who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son who is the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." And then in Galatians 3:29, the last verse of chapter 3 says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So I think what I drew from this was that it was a spiritual promise. And so not all of Israel were saved, just as not all of the Gentiles are damned. And so that's what I was thinking.
So there are clearly in this, there are two citizenships on earth, right? Those who are bond, right? Those who are free. Now in this, we're speaking of those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. It's quite simply that. Believers and unbelievers. And you can't know by just looking at somebody. You can't know. When I say no, capital no for sure. You can certainly know their fruits. You can know what they do. You can know what they say. You can understand that. And you can make observations. In a view towards citizenship, I am often stumbling over the sin of pridefulness in prejudging what I think I know. By prejudging is, oh, I think I know that, therefore it's this. So I see that about you, so I think that, right? And what we have to be careful of, and what I also pull out of this bill, is that this is a heavenly declaration of who is free and who is not free. And it's not for us to know, because we're just the clay. We're not the potter. We're just the clay. The potter decides what to do with the clay. The potter decides which vessel, as we know in Scripture, is for wrath, which vessel is for honor. Okay? So I believe that it was helpful to see in Emil's discussion, and I think illuminating, again for me, how North American-centric my raising was. And until I traveled many other parts of the world and got to see those histories that were so important and are so important, that the rest of the creation was involved in God's plan while we were going through whatever we were going through in the U.S., okay, whether it was the Civil War, whether it was the War of Independence, whatever it was, the rest of the world was involved in its things too. And God's kingdom is so much bigger than what our imagination is. So thank you, Bill, for that. And I'm hopeful the transition here. We're going to continue with, I think we're in chapter 8. And Joey's got a comment.
What you're saying there, Rick, about the problem you have, I think at times we all have that problem. We won't admit to it because there's a lot of things we don't admit to. But in my little journey of being a Christian, it's very easy to judgmental somebody that's got torn pants and hadn't had a bath for a month, and all of a sudden they're not Christians.
Right.
Then I see that through the ministry that I'm in. And you start talking to these people, and it's like, wow, he could have fooled me. Praise God. You know, I go to this church. You know, it's not much of a church, but I go down here, down on downtown Fresno, where all the hungry people go to church at, and then we leave, and we get whatever. And I'll always ask him, have you looked for a job? He says, probably not hard enough. Mm-hmm. But they admit that. But they love Christ. And yes, they're sinners like us, and probably more heavy so in a little bit because where they live and what they do and their environment. Then I have had people ask me, well, I don't have the proper clothing to go to church. And I'm thinking, if there's a church that judges you for the way you dress, that's probably the wrong church you ought to be going to. Anyway, I don't tell them that because I don't want to get it mixed up already. But I have to always remind them it's not your clothing. I said, if you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he'll put clothes on you. You go to the proper church, they'll help, they'll feed you. I said, one thing you have to learn, though, not to use the church just for that.
Right.
I said, and churches more and more, it's like Kyle was telling me the other day about certain things that they watch now in Fresno, that one church will call another church.
Right, and you'll see people, you know.
I never knew that, and that's good to know.
Bill and I have experienced that personally in dealing with folks.
And that's good for my ministry because there's always people out there that have families. But it's easy to judge somebody that doesn't sometimes even talk our language. But we have to really watch ourselves as Christians because I think when we get in that area, I think we have more of a problem than they do.
Sure, we have a great responsibility to understand.
Because we know better.
To whom much is given, much is required, right? So if you've been given the gospel, if you've been nourished with that in any way, however long or short or deep or shallow, if you've been nourished at all with the gospel, you have a heavenly obligation. And I think that's to your point, Joey, of
and that's
not
a good, it's a good thing, you know. Me and Lupi's been talking. I didn't know it was in her heart to go down to where they serve the people on the alley food. And start giving clothing and have a card, Joey Valdez, telephone number. If you have a problem,
right,
call me. And a friend of mine just told me the other day from this church, he said, watch out what you put on that card. That's all they need to know is your telephone number and maybe not even your last name. Just go Joey V. He says, because sometimes you get the wrong people going to your house and stuff. You got to watch that. So
right.
I was encouraged by that. But what I'm getting at is, that's how to learn to get to know people, is going down where their world's at a little bit, but in safety, of course.
Right. I appreciate that, Joey, and that you can't... Well, let me ask a question. Open-ended question is there anything that you can see, feel, hear, smell, do, anything in your life that isn't meant to be part of God's plan? Is there anything in your life, person, place, thing, smell, taste, is there anything that isn't part of God's plan? No. Every person. And while we, and somebody who I was in the midst of considering buying a car, and this person I was dealing with, she was a very well accomplished salesperson at CarMax up in Fresno, and she said something to me that her father had said to her, because I asked her, how are you so successful at this? And she talked about relationships, things like that, but her father told her something that was helpful to me and just how clear and simple it was. He says, every head is living in a different world. Isn't that true? Right? I'd always heard that every child grows up in a different house. And it does. You see, if a child, little Amelia, is growing up in that household, but she's got a younger sister. That's a different household. Gemma's growing up in the household, but she's got an older sister. That's a different household, right? So every head's in a different world. Every one of us. So I want to tell you a little story or an account that struck me the other day. So we had lots of people in the plant sick over the holidays. And Deb and I had intended to take some time off and go over to Los Osos and hang out. But as it would happen, people were sick, they couldn't go to work, so I had to go back. I had to drive from Los Osos back over to Fresno and get up very, very early in the morning and go back there. So I got up at 4:30 or whatever it was to head back there. And I go to drive out, and there's a pretty long hill that goes from the valley road down to the bay. And it's a bit of a hill. You know, it's not too steep, but it's a bit of a hill. And about two-thirds up the hill, as I'm driving, there's a gentleman, and he's got one of the walkers that help when you need a little assistance. And he's slumped over it like this. Okay? And I can tell he's fairly elderly, and he's slumped over it. And he's dressed in kind of sweats, but it's cold. It was, when I got over to Fresno, it was 29 degrees, so I'm going to guess it was in the 30s over there. And I get up alongside, and I start to go by, and I'm like, this doesn't seem right. So I stop my car, turn on the flashers, some other cars come up behind me, and I come around to him, and I say, you know, sir, are you okay? You okay? And he's like, I said, could you use a ride? He said, yeah, I could use a ride. And so we got him to recover a little bit, got him in the car, put his walker in the back of my car, and I took off up there. And some other people behind me, like, is everything okay? I said, I think so. I'm going to give him a ride. So I give him a ride to his house. Now, of course, I won't say of course, but I'm wondering, did this guy get out of somewhere where he shouldn't have got out, right? But once he started to warm up, he was very cogent and talkative, and his name is John. And I would guess him to be in his mid-70s to mid-80s, okay? And once I saw a little bit of color coming back in his hands and all that as we were driving, and he's directed me to his house. And we get to his house, and he thanked me, and we talked a little bit. And I said, God bless you, John. I'm you know, be careful. I'm getting out too early. It was a little too cold. He said, yeah, I'd like to go for my morning exercise, but I think it was just too cold. I'm breathing. So I jump back on the valley road, and I take off. And almost to San Luis Obispo, I see lights, you know, the emergency lights flashing. And I come upon a head-on accident, probably within 3 to 5 minutes after it's happened. There's one highway patrolman there, and he's got his bag dropped, and he's trying to pull a door open. And there's a bunch of people around, and I pull up, and there's people on the phone, 911, and I can see other things coming. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get out of the way. And then it struck me. Was John there to help me not be in that accident? Yeah. Is that what he was there for? Not me being the good little Samaritan? But God put him there to slow me down? I don't know. It was a head-on accident. Somebody wandered into the other lane, oncoming traffic, and it was a fatality. There was a fatality. I don't know who, but we think it was a fatality. But what struck me as I'm driving and seeing this beautiful sunrise, and it was, these morning sunrises have been spectacular. And I'd never seen this guy walking on the side of the road. So I don't mean to go on and on about, but it really struck me that God put me there, put John there for my benefit, not so much for his. He'd have taken care of John. I don't know. So, we're in Christ the Mediator. Free will is going to be next. So, I'm going to go real quick. I'm actually going to click through these because I'm going to hope that Janelle's homework text got to everybody. So, there's a test here. We're going to click through it. So you're studying really fast now, right? That's one of the answers right there. Okay. 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 Mediator, person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement or go between. Are we in conflict with God? Is Christ our mediator? Okay. You answered the next question. Good. Okay. Key point here. A mediator is appointed by an authority. So as we talk a little further about Christ's role and his divine nature, you'll see that that authority is key. So this was the homework, right? So, got that? Got that? Section 2. Okay. Is there conflict in this world around that truth? Is it the heart of the conflict between the believer and unbeliever? Yeah. I would tell you that I believe it's the heart of it, because if we said, well, Christ was just a good person, Christ was, as the Jews and Muslims believe, was a prophet, right? They believe Christ was a prophet. But the fact that we believe that he was God incarnate here on earth is a huge stumbling block. We talked about these things, right? The isms. More homework. Now, here's where we're going to get current. First question talks about history. You heard in Emil's discussion about South Africa a conflict that took place, believe, between a believing and an unbelieving parties, right? You had the Zulus at the time, not believers. And you had the Boers, who were believers, okay? So, are we to be surprised at that conflict? Does Scripture tell us that there's conflict, replete with it? Are we to be surprised when someone doesn't like us? Are we surprised? Yes. All the time. Why don't you like me? What did I do to you? Right? Did I pray before class? Did I pray before a meal? Oh. And oftentimes the dislike begins with a judgment. By the way, a judgment that we can stumble into, but a judgment from the unbelieving side that is something like, will you just think that, and then finish the sentence, right? You oftentimes it's you just think you're better, you just think you're smarter, you just think you're right. And I've tried to learn to answer more graciously, which is a challenge for me. Right? But the fact of the matter is, of course I think that because I'm thinking that. Remember, every world's different in every head, right? I think on both sides. The pride issue of, remember, the other person who doesn't think that way thinks their way is correct, right? The person who, and I'll say, in this case, a believer, thinks they're correct. Okay? I would hope the difference is that we believe we understand and are correct because of what Scripture tells us, not because of what we've been able to figure out. Okay? Not because of what we've been able to figure out. Now, stating that to an unbeliever is a challenge. Because now you're doing two things. One, you're invoking some sort of divine revelation on you. That's how it's going to be looked. I haven't figured out, but the Holy Ghost working in me. Now, again, I'm saying it a little pejoratively, but that's true, right? The Holy Ghost working in our hearts gives us this sense. Oh, so you have divine revelation. Okay, changing a heart of stone to a heart of flesh is divine intervention. But you'll get stuck on that argument. The second one is, will you just think that? Because you think you're smarter, right? You think you're smarter. So on the other side, the unbelieving side, one way we can talk about that is engaging, what's the only offensive weapon for the church? Right, so a little different. What's a defensive weapon?
Protection.
Protection, right? A shield. Think of the armor of God, right? What are you given to protect your heart? Shield of? Right. What are you given to protect your head? The helmet of? There we go. Okay. What are you given to protect your feet? Huh? The gospel. Okay. What is the sword? What is the only offensive piece of the armor? The sword. And what is the sword? What is the offensive weapon? Scripture. Yes, the Bible. I hear Ben say the Bible up there. The Word of God, Barbara says. Scripture. So, as we work through this aspect of Christ being the mediator, and we work through the observation that the Christian's worldview, that Christ was, is, and will always be God. Now, trying to explain the Trinity, I can't. I can point to what Scripture tells me about the Trinity, but I can't explain it. I can't fully understand it. I don't understand why it had to be that way, but it's that way because Scripture says so. Scripture is the weapon, right? It's the offensive weapon. So if you're talking to someone about this and they don't accept Scripture as God's word, well, there's another challenge, right? Right? What can you do? What's been proven throughout time to work?
Prayer.
Prayer? Love it. Prayer. I'll throw another one out. What also works in the world is your behavior. Be the example. Be the example. Because as we go to the next one here, what is Satan's weapon? Mm-hmm. Sin. Sin nature. Using that. Temptation. Okay? So if you're prone to get angry, right? Or you're prone to be vengeful, or you're prone to be cruel, or you're prone to be a smart mouth with them, you are using Satan's tools. Next question. How many natures has Christ? You sure? You sure? How sure are you? Are you sure?
Very sure.
No. Is that fact of his divine and human nature being 100% and 100% a division in the world? Okay. Is it a core understanding we need to have? Okay. So in the military, when you are trained in what they called techniques in military instruction, this is the one where the instructor is up on the stage and they're doing this. That's the foot stomper, they say. Why is that? It'll be on the test, and it is core to what this class is about. Why do they stomp on the floor? And literally, I'll see if I can replicate it. Because if you're a little bit dozy, I better pay attention to this one. Okay? This is the foot stomper. Christ's divine and human nature perfectly joined. Okay? I told you there'd be a test, right? Okay. How many persons of Christ? You sure? So Barbara says, Christ is one person in the Trinity, but the Godhead, the Trinity, is three persons. That's easy to explain, right? Right? Art says, get me a clover. You got three petals on one stem. Okay? That's a good picture. So, is this a stumbling block for people? Right? So, here's what I would offer to you as an option in learning this. This has to be at the core of our understanding of who Christ is. 100%, 100% God-man. Perfectly joined in one person. And as we start talking about other parts of this, that's the important aspect that we have to understand. Okay? What's the important aspect that we should project to other people? Is it this? I heard someone say no. I saw another mouth no. Is this the important as we project to other people? I'd like you to say that on the...
Is what you're getting at, is the question that it's, is it more important that we show people that our theology is correct than perhaps living out life as Christ has commanded us to?
Oh, good point. Why? Let's flush that out. Because as we go through this big old thick book here that refers to another big old thick book, right? What's our purpose? And? There we go. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do we need to start here in our evangelizing others and giving example? Ben? John 13, 35. I'll go to that and read it for purposes of the tape. John 13, 35. So I'll begin at 34, if that's okay. Okay? Okay. This is Christ speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Doesn't say anything about theology.
But.
Liz. But.
Objection.
Yeah.
It doesn't say anything about theology, but in order to love Christ and then love others like we love Christ, we do have to know who He is and have a right understanding of Him. But it isn't necessarily the first thing we tell people when we're evangelizing.
Okay, Bill, and let me fill in while I pass the mic to Bill. This is the point I think I'd like to raise to you all. It is important that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. It is, I would submit to you, a commandment. Right? We're supposed to rise and set on the Scriptures. Okay? I am deficient in that. I need to work on that all the time. I'm deficient on it. That said, how do you know how you're supposed to behave is from the Scriptures and your understanding of what they're commanding you. So it's both what Liz says and what Ben said up there is your and my life example needs to be one that causes those around us to ask the next question. How do you do that? Why, Right? What's going on? Bill.
Theology means studying God. So it is theology. It just isn't a deep doctrine that is to be presented, but it is theology. Everything is theology mm-hmm. when it comes to the spiritual life.
Right. So it's all. So as we go to the next question, Ben.
I was just going to say, before we go to the next question, this is striking with me because just yesterday I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and I was getting ready to go somewhere with the girls, but I was waiting for Kyle, and so I talked with them for a little while, and they were, you know, extremely friendly and trying to make it sound like they were ordinary Christians, because I told them up front I was a Christian, I told them I was Presbyterian, I asked them, well, what is your view of Christ? And they kind of sidestepped the question and turned it back on me, and I gave basically kind of a 9-word apology that we've done mm-hmm. before as best as I could think on my feet. And I'm pretty sure they're going to come back because I talked to them, and I was thinking about, like, how to be ready. I'm thinking that having that good theology of who is Christ, because I'm pretty sure that that's what makes them a cult. I have no idea. I really know nothing about what they believe other than I've been told it's wrong. So,
well, maybe we should spend some time on that. That might be something we should spend some time on.
So from what I could tell from her, they did believe that, or at least in what she was telling me at that moment, that Christ was the Son of God. And I think maybe they're... She seemed
as
really...
we all are, sons and daughters, they'll, in that context. Christ is not divine.
And that's what, yeah.
And they'll remove that from their versions of the Bible.
Okay. I was wondering, because she agreed with me. I asked her about the scripture where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And she was like, oh, yes, I believe that. And so I was like, okay, well, what do you think of the Holy Spirit? And she gave a little more of a universal answer than I would have accepted. So I wasn't sure where their issue was. But anyway, it's something I've been thinking and praying about this week, because I'm pretty sure they're going to come back next week, and I wanted to have some scriptures in mind. So you can use good theology in evangelism.
Right. Know? So now you're, and Liz, I think Ben was next, and then, nope, okay. Kyle's next, okay. So here, before Kyle, before you get we get off that a little bit, I'm not anticipating where you're going, but the point here is now someone is wanting to engage us in a theonomic way, right? Theonomic. They want to talk about your faith. They want to talk about God. They want to talk about that stuff. So you need to be prepared, right? Don't be surprised if there's conflict. Understand that your offensive wisdom is Scripture, not the craftiness of your mind. Understand that Satan will use lies, deceit, sin nature, okay? That we all have, not just your opponent or your conversation partner, and that these truths are at the core of what we believe. See, you walk through, just kind of walk through, the answer to the question, you kind of walk you through. And you can almost, you could pray down that. Lord, don't let me be surprised when they want to conflict with me, or they disagree with me, or they act like they don't like me, or whatever that is. Let me depend upon Scripture as my tool, as my guide, as my, maybe I'd say, weapon. Help me resist the weapons of Satan. Help me resist temptation. And understand these points as you get into it, that those are at the core of the disagreement with the world. Okay? Kyle.
Liz and I were talking about the encounter she had at the front door, and thinking to your comment about maybe we want to discuss evangelizing with pseudo-evangelists that come to our front door. And one of the things that Liz and I thought it might be helpful in a principally, we need to understand our belief about Christ, and I think of the example of when they teach bank tellers to recognize counterfeits, they teach them to be very confident in what the genuine article is.
Right.
And then when something stands out funny, that's when they can.
Yeah, everything else is suspect, right?
Right. And so when we're addressing those who come to our front door, I've often thought, oh, do I need to understand everything about the Jehovah Witness opinion or the Mormon opinion on what truth is? And that's a volume of work that I just don't think we could cover in a lifetime. And so it's important that we understand what we believe. And I was thinking about these folks that Liz met, and there seems to be, especially when they're coming to your front door, this willingness to accept everything you say is, oh, yeah, we believe that too. And
well,
great, but the question that could potentially push it forward is, well, it sounds like you believe very similar to what I do. Yes. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe Christ is my mm-hmm. Savior. You know, what do you believe? Do you differ in what I believe? And then let them tell you where they think the differences are, because then we can now stand and defend the faith and say, this is why I believe the way I believe, as opposed to trying to give them everything to cover all their bases. If they want to have a discussion, now, I've met people that will say, well, we don't differ at all. Okay,
well then invite them to church
on Sunday.
Yeah.
Then come join me at my congregation.
I found that, Kyle, that if you invite someone to church, or could you come worship at my church? I want to invite you to that. And if they can't, well, okay, I get it. But why? Remember, they're doing something that is commanded. What are they doing? Right? They're out recruiting. Okay, they're out recruiting. They're evangelizing. Bill, Art, this is going to go a lot longer, I'm telling you. I didn't even get through. So. Somehow you'll get through that. Right?
One of the words that G.I. Williamson uses on page 96 is counterfeit.
Counterfeit, yes.
And I think that what's really helpful is that if we remember that any other teaching that is not scriptural is counterfeit, and therefore it's up to us to listen to what they have to say, whoever it is, doesn't matter who it is, to see if whether they say is counterfeit or the real thing.
Right. About the second paragraph down, third line, I got it highlighted because it's a good word, Bill. Thank you. So what I want to ask you to look at is page 97, and I'm going to direct this to Liz and any of us who might get a knock at the door. Page 97 has two blocks there talking about Christ's divine nature and his human nature, and it breaks it out and gives you the scripture text for it. So that might be a useful tool for you. Page 97, right there in the middle. Christ's divine nature has got the John passage, Matthew passage, Luke's passage, the aspects of it, and then his human nature, also found in Hebrews and Galatians. So that's a helpful tool. So, we didn't give much for it. So we'll continue more tomorrow, or next, Lord willing, next Sunday. Okay? I think it's time to close in prayer. Let's pray.